Thank you, Chloe. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone watching online. It's wonderful to be here this morning. It's cold and frosty outside. It's a little hard to believe it's already January the 7th, isn't it? This is only our first Sunday back at church with the way timing fell, and we have the dreaded return to school and normality tomorrow. Although, maybe not so dreaded, I don't know. I always look forward to the holidays, and then you kind of look forward to when they're over also. So this morning I thought, as our first Sunday, we're thinking about the new year. We're resetting our compass for the year ahead, 2024. Maybe you made resolutions, New Year's resolutions. Maybe you didn't. I don't know. I'm not so much of a resolution maker or keeper, and I think that's why I don't make them. But one practice, I prefer the word practice to resolution, I was thinking, because it makes me feel less guilty. Resolution kind of has certain connotations with it, doesn't it? But a practice for me is something helpful that I can start to do. So one practice which is good to move toward and to be thinking about is reading the Bible, reading the Bible afresh, and building that in to our daily lives. And that sounds really simple and even a little basic, but let's face it can be hard, right? It can be hard to read the Bible. Maybe, like me, you've attempted to read one of those Bibles in a year and stopped midway through January and then thought, I need to go back to the very beginning, and then it's September, and then you don't know where you are. Or maybe you have succeeded with that. Maybe you have blushed, as I have, when you meet someone who says they've read the whole Bible cover to cover more than once. Maybe you have done that. I have not, and I work for the National Bible Society of Ireland, so please don't tell my boss. But reading the Bible can be hard. Where do we begin? How do we make sense of what we are reading? So I thought today to reframe our journey, and we'll maybe put up the psalm if we can, to reframe our journey with the Bible as we start the year afresh, we would look at a passage which is very familiar, Psalm 23. Most people know this psalm. It's sung at funerals. It's similar maybe to the Lord's Prayer. It's quite well known. And sometimes when something is very familiar, it can lose its appeal. We anticipate what comes next. We find it hard to drill deep into the words and draw meaning out. We've heard it so many times before. But also, looking at something familiar can be helpful, because those familiar words become like an old friend. We are revisiting something that we know. And a psalm in particular can be a helpful place to start reading scripture. Proverbs can be good as well. The psalms are songs of praise or lament, which express so many different human emotions. They tell us about the human heart. They're not about pretending that everything is fine. They are raw and sometimes express deep pain. And they give us a place to think about and a language to think about these things with God, to think about these difficult things with Him. And with God, this idea is something we're going to come back to in the psalm. So this morning we're going to begin to think about an idea from each verse. There's only six verses in the psalm. It's quite short. And we're going to see if we can draw out something specific from each verse. But first, let's read it and hear it afresh and remind ourselves about what it says. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. The Lord is my shepherd. When we are hearing this in verse 1, what do we know so far? What have we been told? There's something that we now know that we didn't know before we read this or heard this. So what have we been told? This psalm is attributed to David, as we know. And who is David? He is the king of Israel. But as well as being the king, he is also a shepherd. We first meet him as a shepherd boy and as a musician in the book of Samuel. So David knows something. He knows what it is to shepherd sheep. He knows what it is to be a shepherd. And now, as king of God's people, he has the responsibility to shepherd the people. So a little bit like Moses, if we remember. Moses is a shepherd in Midian. He runs away from Egypt. He's a shepherd in Midian. He has to go back to Egypt and bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. He's a shepherd of sheep and of people. And David is a bit similar. He's a shepherd of sheep and of people. He is a king and a shepherd. But as both of these things, David knows something else. He knows in verse 1 who his shepherd is. And he knows he needs one. We all need to be shepherded. We all need to be discipled, no matter who we are. And that is something we can ask ourselves. Who are the shepherds in my life? And can I know myself to be shepherded by God? Who are the people in my past? Who are the people in your past who shepherded you? Who are the good shepherds who taught you how to see and who encouraged you or enabled you to step into what God has for you? Who are the bad shepherds? Because let's face it, there are those also. Who are the shepherds in our past and in our present? And in verse 1, like we said, David knows both that he needs to be shepherded, and he knows who his shepherd is, the one and living God. The Lord is my shepherd. God has many names throughout the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. We have the Almighty, the Eternal, El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One, the God who sees. I love that one in Genesis 22. And Jesus' own name, as we would have been thinking about during Christmas, is the Hebrew verb for salvation. He literally is salvation in the flesh. So the name the Lord here in Psalm 23 is not a title, as sometimes Lord can be a title like Master, Lord of the Rings. It is God's own personal name that he gives to Moses at the burning bush at Exodus 3. Moses says, "Who will I say you are? What will we call you?" And God responds, "I am that I am is my name." Or another translation, "I will be what I will be." So what we might call Yahweh or Jehovah, that name comes from the verb to be. And this is part of God's name. It very much has the sense of past, present, and future all at once. So this is the identity of David's shepherd in verse 1. The Lord, I will be what I will be. He is the one who shepherds him, and all else flows from that. Can I know myself? Can I allow myself to be shepherded by the one and living God. Can I accept this invitation today at the beginning of January 2024, no matter how old I am, no matter what has been, can I enter into that afresh today? Can I know myself to be shepherded by him? I lack nothing. The other part of verse one, what does it mean to lack nothing? It's a bit of a difficult concept to grasp in a world that's so marred by pain, isn't it? Everywhere we turn, but I don't think it means that I have everything I want or have ever wanted. I don't think it means things are exactly as they should be. My wants might change in a moment. There will always be needs, but rather it conveys a sense of wholeness. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The one and living God is the one who shepherds me, and I can experience nothing as missing when I allow him to be my shepherd. What would that be like, to walk with God and experience nothing as missing as we encounter him? Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I have a slightly different translation here. He leads me beside quiet waters. We'll go to the next slide if we can. So when we think of green pastures, we might think of this, of sheep in a lush green field, and we would be forgiven for thinking that because we live in Ireland, which is surrounded by beautiful green fields and filled with the freshest grass. My 10-year-old daughter, Eva, said this looked like a granddad sheep reading stories to its grandchildren, which I thought was quite sweet. So this is what we might think of with this psalm, but if we go to the next slide, this would be more like the pastures that to which David is referring. So this is a real photo taken by my husband Philip, just south of the Dead Sea in the Judean wilderness. And there are two words in Hebrew for desert, which are used in different parts of the Bible. One is Arava, which means a dry place, literally a desert. Anything you might think, the dryness that you might associate with a desert. And the other is Midbar, which means wilderness. The Israelites will be in the Midbar, the wilderness, for 40 years. Jesus will go into the Midbar, the wilderness, for 40 days. Wilderness has a very specific place in ancient Jewish memory. And this word for wilderness, Midbar, comes from the verb dabar, to speak. Because in the wilderness, as we look in different passages, God often speaks. But as well as a place of speaking and therefore hearing, the Midbar is a place of shepherding. If you visit the Judean wilderness today when the spring rains come, overnight it turns from something quite dry and barren into clumps of grass and carpets of wildflowers. And that is one of the differences between the desert and the wilderness, the Arava and the Midbar. One is always dry, and one has seeds just under the surface, even if they're dormant, so that when rain comes, life emerges. And the good shepherd in this psalm, Psalm 23, knows the difference between a dry place and a place which has the seeds of future life, a place that will produce pockets of fresh green grass, and he or she knows how to bring them there. And there's this beautiful sense in the verse, he makes me lie down. If we could go back to the psalm, please. He causes me to stretch out. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He causes me to stretch out, to unfurl. And I always think like a fern begins to unfurl, you know, in April, May, when everything's beginning to bloom and ferns unfold. It's a little bit like that. There's a sense of safety here with the shepherd that is continued when it says, he leads me to still or quiet waters, waters of restful comfort, a comforting stream. And if we think for a moment about still water, if you are looking into the surface of a lake or a body of water and it's choppy or windy, it's going to look quite different to if you were looking at a still surface, you know, when water is like glass, and you can see your reflection, which leads us to, he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. Before Christmas, Holy Trinity here had an excellent teaching series on Nehemiah. And I think that is one thing to be so grateful for in this church community, as we're thinking about talking about reading the Bible and how do we make sense of it. The different teaching series that have been here in this church, not every church has them. And in the last year alone, we've looked at through the generations, if you remember, looking at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was the series on the Shema, learning to hear. How do we hear God? And then this whole series on Nehemiah. But one of the themes going through those weeks with Nehemiah was the idea of repentance and renewal and restoration and how one leads to another. And repentance in Hebrew literally means to return. It comes from the verb to turn around, implying that we return to God, the source of our life. It's like we're walking down a road, things aren't going the way they should, we stop, we turn around, and we come back to God. We turn around from the things that hurt us and hurt others, and we return to God, and we are restored in the process. And in Greek, then, repentance offers this beautiful idea of metanoia, that renewal of our minds. Repentance, renewal, restoration, return. And verse 3 here, where it says he restores, it's this verb, he returns my soul. The same verb for repentance is used. My innermost being is returned. And you can begin to breathe again. And we begin to see that this psalm can be thought of as a map. We begin by knowing ourselves, allowing ourselves to be shepherded by God. And we experience with him nothing as missing, and he leads us to the sources of nourishment and comfort, and he causes us to stretch out and unfurl in these places, and he returns my innermost being, and there is a sense of restoration. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is it to walk through a valley, a low place that is under death's shadow? That's literally the word, death's shadow, and still know him as your shepherd. And one thing to note in this verse is the action word, even though I walk through the valley overshadowed by death, meaning this is not the place we will set up camp and live and dwell. We are moving through this. We are moving through it with our shepherd. And not only that, because of who is shepherding us, we're not afraid. Fear is not our counselor. It is not our companion. It is not our shepherd. It is not our guide in the dark place. For you are with me. Again, over these past few weeks, we will have been hearing about Emmanuel, right? Emmanuel, God with us. And that is his name, God with us. It can get a bit lost sometimes, I think, in the Christmas story, but God with us, he is our shepherd here in the dark valley. And we are comforted. Again, comfort is spoken of twice in six short verses. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I love that there's an invitation to intimacy with God here. Even when enemies are present, again, there's this sense of provision and nourishment and the sense of overflow from a cup. Like if you leave a tap running in the sink and it just keeps refilling a vessel over and over, thinking of Chloe's image just there of a vessel or a jug pouring oil, gold, liquid gold from God, really beautiful image. And this verse reminds me a little of Rebecca's excellent talk just before Christmas. If we remember, she spoke about the difference between optimism and hope. And it was really helpful because optimism would say, there are no enemies, so I can feast with God and everything's okay. Or pessimism would say, there are enemies, I can't be intimate with God. But hope says, circumstances might be dire, there is nothing to be optimistic about. And yet, the one who shepherds us has a table prepared with all the provision that is needed. And the enemy can see it, and it won't change who he is. Emmanuel, there is real hope in him. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy, that which is fruitful and unwavering, will pursue me and chase me down. That is the sense of this verse. It's not just I'll be followed by goodness and mercy. I mean, that would be nice, that's fine, but I will be pursued and overtaken by goodness and mercy when I know who my shepherd is. And my dwelling place is not the valley that we mentioned. My dwelling place is God's house, God's habitation, God's abode. I love in The Boy, the Mole, the Fox, and the Horse, I always get the order wrong, by Charlie Mackesy, that I think Rebecca mentioned as well. The boy, watching that over Christmas, the boy says, home isn't always a place, is it? And most people are just trying to get home. And for the human heart, there is this desire, whether known or unknown, to return to the one from whom we came. And for me, this psalm, especially when I get stuck and I don't know where to go for a bit, it's like a map that reminds me of who God is. It reminds me of his heart. It shows us his heart and how scripture can be life-giving. We're talking about how can I make sense of the Bible? Where do I begin? Well, we can begin here. So I'm just going to invite Sive back up. And as we move to the next part of the service, I'm just going to pray for us.